Good morning. I will be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
We are a tremendously gifted congregation. Included in our midst is Dr. John Friesen, professor of chemistry at Illinois State University. And John will tell you after the sermon that I will be guilty of bad science. And for this, I ask your forgiveness. And if you'd like to know more about salt, actually one of the most stable, as I understand it, of all elements, you can talk to John. But we'll be listening to what Jesus had to say about salt. Shall we pray? Lord God, I would pray that you would place us on a hillside at Jesus' feet, and that we can hear his words as spoken to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been noted often, I'd note it again, that Jesus was a genius at doing his teaching in a way that related directly to the lives of the people with whom he was talking. And so when he talked about salt in the way that he talked about salt, to use the cliche of today, they totally got it. We, on the other hand, are going to need a little bit of a backstory. We who go to the grocery store and we buy a container that says Morton Salt, we need a little bit of a backstory to get up to speed to connect with Jesus as he talked back then. Because back then, obviously, salt was not available in the purified form that we have it today. Instead, salt was collected from the salt deposits that were left behind after evaporation on the shores of the Dead Sea, their equivalent of the Great Salt Lake. So they would go and they would gather together. It was a coarse form of not very pure salt. And if it wasn't handled right, if it was carelessly exposed to the elements, to water or to humidity and so forth, then as far as its functional use, it degraded, it got diluted, and that is how it lost its saltiness. Well, what do you do with it then? Well, you've got dirt roads, you take it, you throw it on the roads, that way the weeds won't grow up on them, and it is literally no good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And people knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he talked about salt not being salty anymore. But as always, Jesus left things open-ended. Isn't it just amazing that you can say one sentence that carries over all of the millennia, 2,000 years, you are the salt of the earth, and it gets remembered. There's just a power in that that still just dazzles me. And it was an open-ended kind of teaching. It was just a statement. He didn't get up like I'm doing here and then preach and talk about it a bunch. He just said it. How do you flavor the world? How do you enhance the world, or how do you affect it? And I believe, even as it does for us today, it just drew people in to wondering, I wonder what this means for me. And I hope this morning we can largely stay within that way of learning. Instead of me trying to reduce this down to one meaning, I'm going to tell you what it is for you. as if one size fits all. I'm hoping we can stay curious as we hear Jesus saying to every one of us, you are the salt of the earth. I want to prime the pump, though, with a little exercise that I hope activates our imagination. So I'm asking you to silently participate in this exercise. Here's the deal. It's a question. Can you bring to mind someone you know who regularly can flavor any setting with pessimism and negativity? Anyone at work? Boy, when they come into the room, it's just like this. Or in your family? School? Anyone like that? Sometimes we're in places where there's a lot of optimism and it just bubbles up. It's like everyone's on fire. And then the expression that we use for negative people who seem to just infect us all with negativity is they're like a wet blanket and they put out the fire. Or slightly different. How about persons that seem chronically sour? To every cake recipe, they add a cup of vinegar. But then flip to the other side, of course. Some persons impress us positively as being, and we use this to describe people, it's a compliment, they're salt of the earth. Or here's another phrase about some people and how they simply infect life around them. They're the life of the party. It's an illustration of just the power of presence. Or this one I like. That person is just rock solid, and it's amazing how it changes things when you have a few people in a group. They aren't loud, necessarily. They aren't pushy, but they're just there. We'll be fine. Rock solid. All of those I'm just giving as illustrations of the idea how the few can affect and flavor the many. And I think that's what Jesus was doing. He was saying, you few people here, you are the salt of the earth. And he asked them to apply it to themselves. And that is one level of this teaching, simply being told, you're the salt of the earth. That's good, practical guidance for principled living. I think Daryl was right on in starting that with small children, and he illustrated how that would work for them. We do well to intentionally live every day with an awareness of how we season our settings. Are you on somebody's sour list? Rock solid list? Uplifting list? What do you bring into a room with your friends and family and neighbors and work colleagues and store clerks? Just a pinch of courtesy and decency and kindness and patience and integrity goes a long ways. And never for a moment should we underestimate these daily contexts, because each day that's all we have. Every day we live where we live every day. That's all we have. But I also want to think with you about another level then, which I think deserves consideration, that comes from this text. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And following that, he said, you are the light of the world. And I would strongly suspect that when the crowd heard this, every single one of them at least a little bit thought, seriously? Think of what we know about the Jewish history. Almost always, they were on the fringe. We might think of them as being at the center of action because, after all, they're in the Bible. But in terms of world history, they were almost always on the very fringe. They were virtually irrelevant. Almost always, for example, they were in exile. Prisoners. Anything but important on the earth. Anything but noteworthy in the world. If we'd follow down their timeline, we'd find them first slaves in the Egyptian Empire. And then they get their little moment in the sun under David and Solomon, but then it goes downhill again, off to Babylon. And no sooner do they get saved out of Babylon and they're able to return home, and just like a steamroller, here comes Alexander the Great and the Greeks, and they are a little tiny backwater province. I doubt whether Alexander ever gave them a thought. Who cares? And then after Greece, of course, Rome. The Roman Empire. And there were moments, every now and then, where they'd kind of try to raise their head and say, we're going to be relevant because we think we have power in us, and they'd just get squashed down and just wiped out, and their temple would get destroyed and all of that. You are irrelevant to how the world turns out. Well, their danger then was, to use the language of this morning, they were in danger of getting salted themselves. Salt affects this. They are in danger of the reverse happening, of getting salted, of being absorbed, of losing their identity as God's people, of becoming just like everyone else. That had happened to all kinds of those little kingdoms and those little fiefdoms in their corner of the world. They just got sucked up into history, and we've never heard of them. Disappeared. Didn't exist. Didn't matter. If you think that isn't a danger, or wasn't a danger, I had to think of last Sunday's Sunday school lesson on John chapter 19, Jesus before Pilate. But really that was about the Jews and Pilate and this relationship between them and empire. Tiny little people, great big powerful people. And when push came to shove, the Jewish high priest in charge at the time tells Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. Their religion was in peril of eroding to the point of becoming a nickel and dime little operation for themselves. Seriously, what hope did they have of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world? On Wednesday, I tried to get cute. I thought, oh, I've got a great sermon illustration. So I contacted the Campbell Soup Company, got in the chat room with Elaine. Now I'm chatting with Elaine. All I wanted to know from Elaine was, how big are the vats that you make, your industrial vats that you make soup in? Are they 500 gallon, 1,000 gallon, 10,000 gallon? What is it? Well, Elaine had never dealt with a Mennonite pastor dealing with his sermon. That wasn't on her script. So I'm just going to make this up. But imagine to yourself, I think this was a 1,000 gallon vat of soup, and you come and you put in one little pinch of salt. Like, that's going to make the difference? I think that's the way that the Jews felt, like they were just a little pinch of salt. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. There they sat. And they were stuck. Herod, Pilate, Caesar. I've, of late, regularly, as a part of my personal readings, been reading through a book by Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, and one thing that he wrote was this: the danger in exile. And mind you, we also are told that we are in exile. We're aliens. The danger in exile is to become so preoccupied with self that one can't get outside of oneself. It's like the world shrinks. It's smaller and smaller. One can't get outside of oneself to rethink and reimagine and redescribe larger reality. Self-preoccupation seldom yields energy or courage or freedom. God is reduced to a local chaplain for private affairs. Family values. That's what we're about here. Trying to get a little comfort for ourselves. But in the public realm, wrote Brueggemann, the world is almost atheistic, where might makes right. And I will tell you, my mind certainly did go to those times in our Mennonite history when we just crawled inside of ourselves in our little huddled closed communities, because what else could we do? But back to the Jews. They were, in fact, not hopeless. If they could but raise their eyes beyond the horizon, beyond themselves, they had as their precious gift that had come down over the centuries another storyline. It was an ancient narrative. They held foundational testimonies and stories that offered models and invitations to live freely and dangerously and tenaciously in empire, in a world where faith to them didn't seem relevant, but there was another world in which faith made all the difference. Just think of those stories they had. Joseph, second in command in Egypt. But he knew beyond Pharaoh, he knew of a God of Abraham and Isaac and his father Jacob, the creator of heaven and earth. The story of Esther. I'm going to preach on Esther next Sunday. A courageous Jewish queen, willing and able to do an end run on the ruler of the world. That's whose queen she was. She remembered who she was. Or Daniel in the civil service of the empire, but because he knew who he was and whose he was, he lived a life beyond the demands of empire, and all the power on earth, the fiery furnace, couldn't touch him. And centuries passed. And his testimony, that story, that history, that narrative endured. In those stories, it's as if another language is being heard. There are echoes here. If the Jews had listened for them, the listeners of Jesus had listened of another voice. Not only is empire not ultimate, it's susceptible to being subverted by something even more powerful. There's something in this world that has power, and an empire cannot destroy it. And I said deliberately echoes. That is audio language. That's listening language. And I came to that word again. This is a quote from Brueggemann about Joseph and Esther and Daniel. The stunning characters in these narratives are indeed bilingual. We have a number of people in our midst who are bilingual. Speak French, speak English, speak German, speak English, speak Spanish, speak Portuguese, and so forth and so on. Well, there are languages. There are voices. There are narratives that we need to participate in, that we know, that we listen. So, for example, in this country on Friday, we heard once again the language of our democracy as our country again passed from one person to another the title of President of the United States. And we heard, this happens all the time, nothing unique about that particular event. This is not a locally focused particular event. We always hear what everyone takes as true. This is a voice that comes to us that says, this person just accepting this position is now the most powerful person on earth. The President of the United States, FDR, Eisenhower, Bill Clinton, George Bush, Barack Obama, George Trump, becomes the most powerful person on earth. That's the narrative. But we are bilingual. And so we sing this. O power of love, all else transcending. That's our language. That the power of love transcends what is to other people ultimate power. There is another language that is being sung throughout history and throughout creation. We lift our eyes to the hills. We aren't confined to just looking down. We lift our eyes to the hills as aliens, and we look beyond the false promises of this world. We lift our eyes to the hills, and where does our help come from? From our Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And the cadence of our mother tongue says that the power of love overcomes everything as we live our lives. No one, there is no power on earth that can make me hate. O power of love, all else transcending. No power on earth can make me selfish or mean or unkind or whatever it might be. All of those things that Jesus said, here is how you are as a people, and you can access that, and I will be with you. And so our mother tongue speaks of serving and of sacrifice and of tending to widows and orphans and the least of these, and says, you are the salt of the earth, because the very one that walked through this life, touching, healing, noticing, in that tiny little province that nobody knew about, and finally went to the cross, and that was the salvation of the world. It was the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven. He was an itinerant preacher who touched those around him. A few disciples, he went to the cross, and the world was never again the same. And he said, follow me. Follow me. You are the salt of the earth. Your lives have meaning. You hear a different voice. The claim of the gospel is that the God of the universe, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that created the very forces that seem to be chaos, the monsters of the deep, this God of this universe sees and uses every particle of love, every flavoring that we exiles bring when we visit a family that has this terribly awful decision. And all you can do is you can say, we love you, and hope it redeems. You go to another country and you hand out stuff to refugees. Or you're just kind to the next person, or whatever it might be. I don't have to go down the whole list. Who are you? How are you salt? When are you at your best of what God called you to be? The claim of the gospel, I repeat, is that the God of the universe sees and uses and honors every particle of love as a part of the redemption of this creation. Surely you can find some context, some place, some way to find yourselves in this prayer, which was attributed to a follower of Jesus, gave away everything, wandered through life, and people somehow said there is power there that goes beyond anything we'd ever seen. This is the prayer of Saint Francis. Would you please pray with me? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen.
We now have a chance to proclaim that indeed we are salt. Number 226 in the blue hymnal. This is set up for leader and all parts. Let's just all sing it all together. Please stand.
Let us leave this sacred place with assurance that with renewed hope and imagination, we can be the light of God. We can be the salt for the earth. Go into the world and be a place and a people of welcome and comfort. Bring forth the kingdom of mercy. Bring forth the kingdom of peace. Bring forth the kingdom of justice. Bring forth the city of God.
Go in peace.